Welcome tonight. I want you to, why don't you turn to Matthew chapter 16 first. We'll be looking at a number of verses tonight so you can be ready to turn. I want to talk to you about the question, what's my salvation worth? What's my salvation worth? I don't want to just stand and talk. I really want you to think about what your salvation's worth. I think it's something we ought to do quite often. We ought to think about the value of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. When you're looking for the value of something, you generally try to ask some questions to determine that value. Where does it come from? Where does our gift, whatever, our material possession, where does our salvation come from? That will be the question we ask shortly. But where does it come from? If you were looking for an automobile, you want to buy a new car or a different car because you can't quite afford a new car, would you consider one from Deer Isle? 2002 Chevy something from Deer Isle? Probably not, right? Because the island is surrounded by salt water, right? And the breeze blows over and drops the salt all over everything. And it's probably not the best finish. And there's probably some rust issues on a car that old from Deer Isle. How about who do you receive it from? If it's something that you really want, it does it matter where it comes from? Well, probably. You know, you could get a dog, you want a hunting dog, and you want to get one that's already kind of trained. Well, you probably wouldn't go to the ASPCA to get that. You would probably want to buy your dog from a hunter, somebody who understands about hunting dogs. So it does matter who you receive it from. Is it in good shape? You need a new vacuum cleaner. There's a motel going out down in Broadway, and you can pick up one there, a couple of holes in the hose and stuff like that, but it's not in the best of shape because it's very, very used. Well, you probably wouldn't want it, would you? How long will it last me? You buy a house in the floodplain and the weather changes that were said. Did you see the rain a while ago? Coming down about an inch a minute, it looked like. It was something. It was really pouring rain. Well, it wouldn't matter where your house is. How long will it last? You would have to ask that question. How much did it cost? That may be the best question yet, right? To determine the value of something, well, what did it cost? And that would help you determine. We place value on a lot of things that are not really things. I'll give you an illustration of that. At age 16, Andor Foldez, you haven't heard that name perhaps, but listen, Andor Foldez was already a skilled pianist, but he was experiencing a troubled year. In the midst of this young Hungarian's personal struggle, one of the most renowned pianists of his day came to Budapest. Emil von Sawyer was famous not only for his ability, but was also one of the last surviving pupils of the great Franz Liszt. Von Sauer requested that Foldez play for him. Foldez obliged him with some of the most difficult pieces from Bach, Beethoven, and Schumann. When he finished, von Sauer walked over to him and he kissed him on the forehead. He said, "My son, when I was your age, I became a student of Liszt's. He kissed me on the forehead after my first lesson, and he told me, 'You take good care of that kiss. It came from Beethoven, who gave it to me after hearing me play. I have waited for years to pass on the sacred heritage, but now I feel like you deserve it.'" You could prize, right? You could prize that something like this. It's a non-material thing, but it's valuable, right? Something that you pass on, perhaps. Can we put a value on spiritual things like our souls? Look at this verse in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. It says, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Sort of makes it sound like, doesn't it, that we could put a value on the salvation of our soul. What's your soul worth, he says? Well, it's worth more than things, isn't it? We know. What's the salvation of a soul? Remember, without the Lord Jesus Christ, our souls are condemned already. According to John chapter 3 and verse 18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." John 3:18. But God has made arrangements to pardon us who will believe on Him, who will come to Christ and receive Him by faith. And the Bible tells us, there is therefore now no condemnation, none whatsoever, to them which are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's no condemnation for them. So God made arrangements, and we praise God for His unspeakable gift of salvation. But back to our original question, how much is it worth? How much is our salvation worth? We want to kind of grasp that. What is the value of it? So to accomplish that, let's see if we can answer the questions that I had posed before about various things. Let's ask those questions about our salvation. Where does it come from? Our salvation originates in the mind and heart of God, doesn't it? Look at a couple of verses, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, and then we're going over to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. Ephesians 1, 4, we want to see here that our salvation originated with God. It actually originated before we were ever on the earth. May I say, before man was ever on the earth, God was thinking about Danny Linville before the foundation of the world. Is that true? And you as well. And so our salvation originated, the whole idea of salvation originated in the mind of God. Ephesians 1, 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. So He's chosen us in Him before the foundation. Who's us? The Ephesian believers. He's chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Now, over at 1 Peter chapter 1, you see something very similar. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. We'll read a couple or three verses here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and maybe to 20. Let's read that. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, for your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus, as of the Lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained, Christ was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So it was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world that the Lord Jesus would come and provide salvation. And God knew about us, right? Because God sees the future. God understands the past and the future the same. John chapter 3 speaks of our being born again into the family of God. You don't need to turn there. I'm not going to read a verse from there. But it's the story of Nicodemus, you remember. Being born again into the family of God. It's because God's desire was to have fellowship with His creatures. That's why God created us. He knew that when He created man and He gave him a free will and He put one rule, one law that he would have to keep in the Garden of Eden, He knew he would break it. And He knew that if man was given long enough, any man with a free will would eventually make a mistake and make the wrong choices. But He still wanted a creation. He wanted people who would choose Him, would choose to worship Him. And so the plan was that He would send the Lord Jesus Christ to die, and then people would have a choice now to come from the other side of the fence back over here into fellowship with God. The kind of fellowship and better than Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden. That's what God has given us. Now, God did it because He wanted to. Listen to this verse. Turn to this verse in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. Colossians 1:16. It's a familiar verse. I think you'll recognize it when you get there. The Lord desired our fellowship. He created us for Himself. And this verse says it well. Verse 16, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Read the last of it with me. All things were created by Him and for Him. They were created for Him. So it was in the mind of God to have this creation, to bring people to Himself, and He had to have salvation in mind because He would make creatures with living, with wills who could choose to do wrong or do right, and And he knew they would do wrong, and then they would have to make that choice to come back to him. So our salvation came from the mind of God. It originated in the mind of God. Now, when he created us, he looked at us like a parent would look. God's mind was similar to those preparing for a child, not to those preparing for an abortion. God wanted his children. God desired us. That's why he created us the way he did. Our salvation, that is being born into the family of God, originated in the mind of God. Does that make it special? God thought of me before he created anything. Does that make it special? Absolutely does. The second question I posed a while ago was, who am I receiving it from? I said it originated in the mind of God. And we're getting it from the author, right? We receive it from him, not the Pope, not the pastor, not our parents, but God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Our salvation is a gift of God. We get it from him. Matthew 7, 11 says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good gifts, give good things to them that ask him? God wants to give. God is a giving God, isn't he? It's interesting how you have to convince somebody that, you know, it, really, you'll be happier saved than you are lost. You don't understand. God loves you. God is able to accomplish. God is able to send your way anything that you stand in need of. God can protect you. God can provide. God can give you peace. God can give you joy. God can give you purpose. God answers prayer. We have to sell people on, because they think somehow that they're puny little things that they collect here on earth are of great value, and the things that they want to do, you know, that where there's pleasure for a season, they want to do those things. We have to convince them that serving the Lord's better. Accepting Christ is so much better. In John chapter 6 and verse 39, let me let you look at that one. John 6, 39. Another verse that tells us where we're receiving it. You know, when God gives gifts, he gives it right, doesn't he? He knows what he's doing. Would you rather get a gift from the president or from God? Well, from God, certainly. Would you rather get a gift from the richest man in the world or from the Lord? From the Lord. See, it matters where our gift's coming from. God's providing this for it. It originated in his mind. He's the giver of this gift. Look at this verse. John chapter 6 and verse 39. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again in the last day. The Lord Jesus has been given individuals, and he's going to raise them up in the last day. Our salvation comes to us from God the Father. It originated in his mind. He gives the gift out, and he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver it for us. So if we got a book by its author, we would prize it. If we got a baseball by somebody who hit it, a signed baseball, it would be a treasure. If we got a computer program by the person who wrote it, we would say we're privileged. We're exceptional, perhaps. Our salvation came from Jesus. It was given to us from God, delivered by the Lord Jesus. Where does it come from? It comes from him. And he's the author. He's the author and finisher of our faith, according to Hebrews chapter 12. Well, salvation. Is it in pretty good shape? Not like the old rundown vacuum cleaner, right? Is your salvation working for you? Well, it is. Our salvation's working for us. In Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but you're under grace. Under grace in this salvation of ours. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Who is it? Jesus Christ the righteous. If we confess our sins, he's faithful. And he's just. He'll forgive us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So our salvation's working for us today, isn't it? It's good for today. I was welding on my truck. I had an old pickup truck once upon a time when I was much, much younger. And one of the little places under it where it mounts onto the chassis, the body mounts onto the chassis, it's a little piece about this barrel-shaped, and it rusted out. And the corner of my cab started to kind of sag down. I thought, well, I can fix that. And I jacked it up, and I made me some pieces of metal and put in there, and I was under there welding, under my truck welding, and all of a sudden I smelled smoke. Well, you would expect to smell smoke when you're welding, right? So I was welding away, and then all of a sudden I saw fire. And I realized my truck's on fire. On the inside, it got hot through the floorboard and caught the fire, the floor mat. Well, I was okay. It just got started, and I had a fire extinguisher hanging right on the wall, about as far as from here to the bridle there, about that far away. I ran over and got it, pulled the plug out, and squeezed the handle. Nothing happened. My truck continued to burn. So I went up to the house and I started dragging the hose down, screaming and yelling all the way for my wife to come out and put this fire out. But I got the hose down there close enough and drowned the inside of the truck up under the dash, and I got it put out. Lived to weld again. But my fire extinguisher didn't work. When I really needed it, it wasn't there. One of these days we'll really need our salvation. When we enter into the presence of deity, will it be in good shape? Yeah, it is in good shape. It will last, won't it? Our salvation will last. It will be in good shape. Our salvation works now, and it'll work on the day of judgment. It's good. How much is it worth? So we're looking at the value, the worth of our salvation. Comes from the very mind of God. It originated with God Almighty, was delivered to us by His Son, and it works. It's in good shape. Our salvation's always perfect. It's always doing what it ought to do. How long will it last? Forever, right? Forever. It's eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have temporary life. Everlasting life, right? It's not temporary. Our salvation is forever. It's mine right now, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. That may not be familiar. Why don't you look at it? 1:13, Ephesians 1:13. A good verse or a couple of verses here to commit to memory. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. This speaks to our salvation today, right now. It says, "In whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption, the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory." It's a down payment, the earnest money. Have you ever heard? The old timers used to say that. Any earnest money in this? It means a down payment. I'll hold it for you, for a little earnest money, they said. That was a common phrase. Well, we have the down payment on our salvation, and guess what it is? It's the Spirit of God living in our hearts. One of these days, our body will be changed, our residence will be changed, and all of it. But isn't it great to have God living within, the Holy Spirit? Our salvation is for now. To know God is eternal life, so says John 17 and verse 3. To know God is eternal life, and we know God. We have a personal relationship with Him. Sometimes it seems closer than others, though, doesn't it? It's our own faults, it really is, because we don't take time and just take time to be holy. But our salvation is for now. Our salvation will be for later as well, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. If you want to turn, I'll pause just a second here. 1 Peter 1, 3 to 5, our salvation is for later on as well. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." So it's an inheritance. It's reserved. It's laid up for us. Our salvation is for now. Our salvation is forever. My dad once upon a time bought a station wagon. I don't know why. We were all grown up, and he decided he wanted a station wagon. Well, I do know why, too. It had a diesel engine in a GMC station wagon. They took a small block Chevrolet, and they put diesel heads on it, for you who understand what that means, and they burned diesel fuel in it. And they didn't last long. But my dad got an insurance policy with his. He got a warranty, okay? And it was good for a powertrain in this used car. So he didn't worry about it. It started knocking. He didn't worry about it. He was on his way home, less than a mile from home, and it threw a rod right through the side of the block, just busted the engine all up. So he had it towed and drove it back home in a couple days with another new diesel engine, or a gasoline diesel engine in it. And before long, it started knocking. It didn't last very long. I used the illustration for this reason. It's because we have more than a warranty. It's not just guaranteed 90 days. It always breaks on the 91st day, doesn't it? Our warranties, they know. I think they got timers in there, so they blow up at the day after or the week after it's supposed to be. Our salvation lasts forever. I love the illustration of a seagull picking up a grain of sand on the east coast and flying it to the west coast. And he comes back and gets another grain and flies it to just one little bitty microscopic grain of sand. And when the seagull flies from the east coast and moves the whole east coast to the west, moves all the sand to the west coast, eternity's just getting started. You can't fathom that, can you? Our eternity, our salvation is forever. So praise the Lord. Never ends. How much did it cost? Some people have mistakenly said that when Jesus left heaven, he left his deity there and came down here and suffered as a man. They could not be more wrong. Jesus didn't leave any deity in heaven. He laid aside his will to exercise his divinity for the purpose of being the servant of Jehovah and coming and dying and working the plan of salvation, going through that terrible death on the cross. Christ was a man, wasn't he? He was 100% man. He was also 100% God. And you put the two together and you say, well, that's 200%. Well, he was 100% man and 100% God. The hypostatic union, it's called, bringing the two together, the God-man. And as God, he was everywhere present. And yet there was a body. He was personified in a baby laying in a manger. He was all-knowing, and yet he lived in the perimeters of the human intellect and needed to learn. He grew up and learned things. He was all-powerful, though his physical strength was limited to the ability of flesh. Unless it was to exercise his deity, he couldn't do more than another man. His muscles would do what a man's muscles would do. Christ was a man, but he was not bound by space, was he? You remember when Nathanael was introduced to... Is it Nathanael? Am I thinking? Yeah, Nathanael was introduced to him, and he had seen Nathanael, an Israelite in whom was no guile. He saw him under the tree. Well, he wasn't near him, though. But he was a man. He had to develop cognitive skills, and yet he could expound to the teachers in the temple, he could expound his Father's word to them. It's just hard for us to fathom. The God-man. Then what did our salvation cost? If he didn't give up any deity, if God just came down here and became man, and he was still all of God, then what did it cost him? Well, Christ walked through the door. He left all of the splendors of heaven. He left the glory, you know, the worship of the angels, and he came down here and was placed in a manger in a cattle stall. The Father didn't slam the door behind him. The Lord Jesus didn't slam the door behind himself. He could have gone back, right? Because he's God, he can do whatever he wants to, but he didn't. He didn't go back. He refused to do so. He endured the flesh without sin. Sinless perfection. How long did he live? About 33 and a half years, and he never sinned once. He suffered death on the cross. Though he had never sinned, he suffered for mine. He suffered for yours and all of our sins and the sins of the world. He was forsaken by his own Father. His Father turned his back. "Why hast thou forsaken me?" he cried on the cross. We can't fathom all of that. To think of God Almighty taking on himself my sin. The worth of our salvation is inestimable. You can't estimate the value of it. You can't guess the value of it. It costs more than we are capable truly of understanding. It's extremely valuable. And if we're unsaved, if there were someone unsaved, it should be our privilege to tell them what God did for them. You don't understand. No, wait a minute. What you have here on earth, what you think you're enjoying, it doesn't hold a candle to what God offers you through Jesus Christ. But we need to think about the value of our salvation. Are you better off than your unsaved neighbor? Absolutely. You're better off if you're saved. If you're saved and they're unsaved, you're better off than they are. And it's our privilege to go, and they can have the free gift of salvation as well. But I think we'll have to think about it a little bit. We'll have to think about how much it's worth, how privileged we are to share Christ with others. It came from the mind of God. It was delivered at the hand of its author and finisher. It works like new now, no matter how old it gets. It lasts forever. It costs the humbling of God to get you forgiven. The humbling of Almighty God. 33 and a half years of perfect living, a gruesome death, enduring the sins of another, forsakenness by the Father. Our salvation is valuable. So how much do you value it? I wish you would seriously answer that question to yourself. How much do you value your salvation? I don't mean the talk about it. In your heart, in your life, what's your salvation worth to you? It's a thought we ought to think often. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share these thoughts tonight. I pray that you would bless them. And Lord, help us, each of us tonight, even now, Lord, even while we're together in our prayer time and beyond, would you please, Lord, help us to think about so great salvation, so great, so perfect a gift, our Lord Jesus. Lord, help us to value what you've done more. Help us to worship you as a result of it. To give ourselves, our bodies, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, our reasonable service. Father, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.